This message was recorded April 30, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles in Ephesians, the first chapter, chapter 1 and verse 6, which we studied last week. I think is a verse that has a wonderful and magnificent statement regarding God's grace. God, through Paul, gave him two words that are made of the same root word, the word that he used for grace and the word accepted. Those two words have the same root, and so it's a kind of construction that Paul used in order to say that there is ample grace, sufficient grace, not more than enough grace, but all the grace that could ever be needed to save God's people, to redeem them, in order to give them a Savior. There is more than enough grace. And all of that grace at the end of verse 6 is in the Beloved. So then that brings us to verse number 7. But I want us to step back and let's read 4 through 7. Won't read all the 7 verses, but step back to verse 4, if you would, please. According as He, that is God, hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now here's our verse. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The main part of this verse is a parallel, redemption and forgiveness. That's the two main parts, and those are parallels to each other. But you also have a two-part declaration, through His blood and according to the riches of His grace. So Paul gave us a very balanced verse in order to describe and to declare the victory of God's grace from verse number 6, the greatness of His grace. He is continuing to give reasons for us to praise God from verse 3 through verse 14. And having declared God is sovereign in election and sovereign in His predestination, He gave that purpose statement, that we should be. And notice that all of these are in the presence of God before Him. So He's not talking about before men. There are many commentators that I read that say that the holy and without blame has to do with the way we live, but no, it has to do with before Him. Paul's very precise to say that He's chose us and He predestined us that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And then in love, having predestined us. So you have these six blessings. What are they? Well, they're holy and without blame. They are adopted and accepted. And then today we're going to see redeemed and forgiven. Those six blessings all go together. They're not in just one little precise order, I understand, but those six blessings go together. And they have two points of reference. Think about it. Now, they have two points of reference. They have a reference back in eternity before the foundation of the world. And the second reference is the blood of Christ. So these six blessings that He names, holy and without blame, adopted and accepted, redeemed and forgiven. Number one, they were predestined. We were chosen to those things. But then they were brought about by, they were affected by, they became effectual by His blood. So not without the blood, not before the blood, not after the blood, but through the blood, by means of the blood. So I want to talk with you about the things that are said in this verse, and we'll just take it sort of phrase by phrase and word by word and work our way through here. May the Lord bless us as we study. First of all, in whom? So that refers back, of course, verse number 6, in the beloved. So you have the beloved, the loved one of God. That's a reference to Christ, in whom. Preposition in, that refers to the sphere of Christ. In the sphere of Christ, Him eternally, before the world was made, were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And in time, the incarnation, His obedience, His suffering, His vicarious death by which He became a substitute in the place of His people, earned a righteousness that God accepted and reckoned to the account of His people. It all is in Him. And this little phrase of being in Christ is such an important phrase. If you go back to verse 1, it refers to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, He says at the very end of that verse, the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4, of course, chosen in Him. In verse 5, we're also predestined in Him. And now verse 6, in the beloved. All of those having to do with being in Christ, Him eternally and Him in time. So in whom, a very important two-word phrase, in whom we have. Let's talk about the we part of this. Up until this point, He has used a little pronoun, hamas, which is us. Do you remember me giving that to you before? Where He says He's chosen us, He's predestined us. But now He moves to a plural we. And the we is a part of the verb, in whom we have. So it is become the subject and the verb all at once, we have. We don't have our words like this, but this is ekomen. Echo means to hold, and it is to have. And then He made it a plural with the ending that He put upon it. And so it becomes both the subject and the verb. And He made this an active verb, so it is we are having. Up to this point, it's been what we had, what we have had. So chosen is a point action in the past, point action in the past. Present then is in the present, and it is durative, it is ongoing. So you have something in the past that occurred. It occurred before the foundation of the world. He chose, He predestined all at once. But now then, He moves to a present time, present tense. He says, in whom we have, or we are having, you could say. We are having now redemption. We are having forgiveness. So these point action, also accepted is a point action, but here He moves to this present time. It's very important, and this fits the category of a particular kind of present tense verb that refers to a timeless fact. And what is that timeless fact? The timeless fact is we have, or we are having right now. That is the timeless fact that He's talking about. In whom, in Christ, we are having as a timeless fact, a simple an effective way to declare the efficacy of the power of God's saving grace that is now for us and is in us. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward us. Well, that's what He's saying. There He said it in words. Here He is saying it with a particular kind of construction. When Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He is again telling us that God's grace is all we need. So this grace that He spoke of so highly in verse 6, ending up within the beloved in whom we are having. Now then we come to the first of the two main parts. First of all, we have redemption through His blood. I'm going to hold on to the blood part of this to the end of the message, but I want to talk with you about the parallels, and the parallel is redemption and forgiveness. So let's talk about redemption for a minute. The word redemption, let me give you a kind of a long word, apolutrosin. The main word is luo. If you could see it, it would be spelled with a L and a U and then a long O. Here it is an omega. And out of that word luo, which means to loose, comes the word lutron. And the word lutron is the word for to redeem. So then he has a preposition put on the beginning of it, and that is apo, and that is from. So it is from, to loose, or to be set free. Apolutrosin is the word. So you could say apoluo is another way of saying it. But this has an article, so it's the, and that article makes this definite, the redemption, the one of a kind redemption is what he's talking about, in whom we are having the one of a kind redemption. So there are other redemptions that could be spoken of, but this is a particular kind of redemption. Moses in Exodus 6 and 6 said, I will redeem. And in the Greek translation, he used the same word, lutro. And then is recalled in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15, and it reads like this. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, so your slave, in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. He is the one who bought them out. He is the one who delivered them out of their hands. He is the Redeemer. Jesus said in Matthew 20 and 28, even the Son of Man, talking about himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And what is that ministry? He said it is to give his life a ransom for many. That word ransom is our word lutron. It is the redemptive price for the redemption. So for there to be a redemption, there had to be a payment made, a payment price. And that payment price is the lutron. It is that which makes the payment in order for there to be a redemption. Once you look with your eyes, instead of me just reading it to you in Romans, go back with me to the third chapter. One of the most important verses in all of Romans and therefore all of the Bible. In verse 24 of chapter 3, being justified freely, sovereignly, without conditions, what it means, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification and redemption are parallels in this verse. When one took place, the other took place. The means by which we were redeemed is the same means by which we were justified. So he makes it very clear that redemption is a vital part of this salvation. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Galatians. So Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians, just before Ephesians. Look in chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law was a curse to us. And how did he do this? He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He redeemed us by being a substitute as our curse for us. He justified us by becoming the condemnation for us. He endured our condemnation and became our justifier. He endured here the curse of the law in order to be the redemption from the curse of the law. So you see how those two things go together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 and 23, you are bought with a price. In 1 Timothy 2 and 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, meaning all of us. In Titus 2, 14, who gave himself for us, that he might or would, upon a just ground, redeem us. Now, with the accepted practice of slavery in that part of the world, it was very common for someone to want to buy a slave in order to be a laborer in their house, a servant in their house, maybe even an accountant for them, because some of these folks from other parts of the world were very educated people, but they bought them out of the slave market by laying down the price. It's very common for them to do that. They didn't think anything of it. They would go to the slave market, they would lay down the price, they would pay that price, and that slave then would become their owner. Our price for redemption is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bondage was sin. We weren't bound to another, but we were in bondage to sin. Redemption freed us by paying the penalty of that sin. It freed us so that we would have all of the penalty removed from our account. Right now, we're still dealing with the power of sin, and one day we will be delivered also from the presence of sin. So redemption is both immediate, that took place at the cross. We're being redeemed from the power of sin, but we will ultimately be redeemed from the presence of sin in the next life. So this redemption all goes back then to the blood of Christ. So I would say to you, that's just a few thoughts about redemption. Now let me talk with you about the parallel that is here, which is forgiveness. So go back to our verse. If I've gotten you away from it, go back to your verse. In whom, in the beloved, we are having redemption through his blood. I'll come back to that. The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness. You remember what the word forgiveness is? The word forgive is the word aphison, which means to send away. To send away. So it's very well described, for example, in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. And Isaiah 43:25, even I am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sin. So one metaphor is sending it away. The other one is blotting it out so that it cannot be seen again. Blotting out is the forgiveness that he's talking about. The returning unto me, which he says in 44:22, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So the forgiveness is the blotting out. The redemption is the returning to me. So you have again the forgiveness and the redemption that stand together. God's act to redeem occurred jointly with his act to forgive. Now, the forgiveness, the sending away of what? He's very precise, of sins. It's translated sins, but it's not really the word sin. The word sin is hamartia. This is the word peripatoma, and it is a word that means a trespass or a misdeed. It is to cross a line. But the parallel to this verse is in Colossians 1 and verse 14, and it reads almost exactly the same, except there he did use the word hamartia for sin. So trespass here, sin there, both of them refer pretty much to the same thing. It's sort of like this. It's like being on a road. Sin refers to falling off of the side of the road. So when he says in Romans 3 and 23 that we've fallen short, that's because that word, hamartia, refers to falling off. So it's like being on a road and falling off of the road. But the trespass is like going perpendicular to the road. It is crossing the road. So whether we're talking about a sin falling off of the road or an offense crossing the road, still what he's talking about is the same thing. It is the forgiveness of sins. It is the forgiveness of the trespasses. It is sending them away. How did God do that? When did God send away these sins and these trespasses? Both of them are the same because sin is repugnant to God. That's why God gave us law. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you wonder what the word is, what the law is for, it is for us to know our sin. You remember Paul in Romans 7, where he said that he did not know of his greed until he looked at the law. But when he looked at the law, then he saw the sin that was inside of him. Notice then this last phrase, according to the riches of his grace. According to, on the basis of the grace is what he means, that he poured out in verse number 6. According to the riches. Riches means exactly what you think it does. Poitas is the word. It means wealth. It is the magnificence and the beauty of grace. It's another way of describing grace. It's rich. It's wealthy. It is inexhaustible. It is boundless in its riches. From beginning to end, the elect's existence is of grace. And that's all of what he's telling us here. According to the riches, the plenteousness, the wealth of his grace. And we won't look, but in 1:18 and in 2:7, 3:8 and 16, he uses this phrase again of the riches of his grace. Now I want to spend a few minutes talking with you about through his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He could have also said, in whom we have forgiveness through his blood, redemption from our sins. He could have said that, but he didn't. But he did put blood right between it. Blood would not be very popular in most Sunday morning congregations, I wouldn't think. But blood for us is the very foundation of our coming together. First of all, the little preposition here, through, is dia, by means of. So it's by means of his blood. God, by means of the blood of Christ, redeemed us. God, by the means of blood, forgave us. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and 28, we'll look at this, Lord willing, next week, quoted from Leviticus 17 and verse 11, and Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant." It's added in there, new covenant. I wouldn't oppose it so much, but I want us to be accurate, that Jesus is saying that blood from the Old Testament is a type and a picture of my blood. So this is my blood of the covenant. And without the shedding of his blood, of course, there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness. So that Paul could say in Acts 20 and verse 28, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That word purchase would be like redemption. He has redeemed, purchased with his own blood. In 3:25 of Romans, Christ Jesus, whom God did set forth a propitiation through the faith, which is in connection with his blood. That little preposition in connection with his blood. He said this again in Romans 5 and 9. Much more then, being now justified by or in connection with his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye at some times were far off or made nigh by or in connection with the blood of Christ. This in connection with or in union with the blood of Christ is a way of getting it as close to the blood of Christ as you possibly can. I don't know of another expression within the Greek language that would get it any closer to that. It's in connection with, it's union with. In Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, through, this time he used dia, which is by means of his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Then in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So whether we're saying by means of his blood, or whether we're saying in connection with his blood, Paul is still saying that in the closest way possible with this blood is our redemption and is our forgiveness. In the book of Hebrews, the word blood appears 21 times. I'll only give you two or three of them. In 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then you know verse 22 well, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. That's the sending away. So both of those things, redemption and remission, that's forgiveness, both of those are in union with the shedding of the blood. Chapter 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. He couldn't even suffer within the gate of Jerusalem. He was so despised that He suffered out in the most terrible way they had, out on the road for all to look upon. He suffered without the gate. Peter put it this way, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat is what He's talking about. And that's where we come to you. Grace and peace to you be multiplied. And then He goes on in verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver, gold, or the vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It must have been hard for them to depart from the traditions of their fathers. I notice there are people today who have a hard time separating themselves from their brothers and their sisters and their mom and their dad and their grandparents because they're thinking, well, if this is true, then grandmama couldn't be right. Just couldn't be so. And so they're saying, I can't do that. But Peter warned them, no, you're not redeemed with anything else other than the blood of Jesus Christ. John said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'm going to read something to you here because you would think, well, everybody believes this, don't they? Everybody believes this. You would think that the Baptists down the street, Pentecostals, you would think that they all believe in redemption by the blood. I'm going to read to you a statement by the head pen of all of the movement of Sovereign Grace, Reformed Baptist in particular, Southern Baptist to a large degree, Mr. C.H. Spurgeon in the 1800s. Listen to what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ has died to save men, but it is certain no man will be saved without faith. Even the blood of Jesus Christ does not save any except those who believe it. Without faith, Christ is not ours. His blood cannot cleanse us. His life cannot quicken us. We must have faith to get at the blessings of salvation. Mr. Spurgeon, his doctrine, his ministry are the catalyst of the last century for the Sovereign Grace movement and now the Reform movement. He is often quoted and referred to for support. He and I preach a different message. I preach that the blood of Jesus Christ did forgive us. The blood of Jesus Christ did redeem us. The blood of Jesus Christ did justify us. The faith that God gives us is important. It's a part of His salvation. But it's to see what He did. It's to rest in what He did. It is to have it in our hearts that His blood is all there is to our salvation. Mr. Spurgeon, the Reformed Baptist, the Arminian Baptist, they believe the blood of Jesus saved nobody. And there it is, about as plain a statement as you'd ever hear. Come back to our verse. We have a two-part parallel in our verse. Redemption, forgiveness. We have a two-part declaration. Through His blood, according to the riches of His grace, I say to you that God's elect people are freed and forgiven by the blood of Christ. Once a slave to the law, to works and conditions, we're now free. Once falling off the road, once going perpendicular to the road, we're now forgiven of our sins and our trespasses. The Holy Spirit awakens us and reveals to us our state in Christ. And in that blood, in that grace, as so described, we take our rest.